Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at the first choice every Spirit-filled believer should make. And that choice is to allow the Spirit to fill our lives and transform every relationship in life. And the way He does that is through Him prompting us to pray out of utter dependence for the need of His Spirit to change us. But Ephesians 5, we're going to read verse 18 in a minute. But in Ephesians 5, God offers to every believer in Christ's church the joy and delight of having our relationships pleasing to Him in our family and in every relationship that we have with people in life. And what I mean by that is we're each given by God the power and prompting. Now, there's a difference. The prompting is when God says, you have the power, why don't you respond to it? The power is the resident fullness of the Holy Spirit. Those two things God offers us, His power and His promptings, to transform every relationship in life. Now, I just want you to think about this. If there's any family member in any direction, whether it's parents, children, or partner in your family that you're not getting along with, God wants to transform that. That's not His will. That's not His plan. That does not please Him. And it makes your life miserable, whether you know it or not. If you're not getting along, either upward with whoever's in authority over you in your family or with those you supervise or with those you're supposed to share life with, then you're out of kilter. It's kind of like, you know, all you do is hurt your toe and your whole body starts hurting because you don't walk straight and it makes your back hurt. And it's if one part of us is out of place, our whole body gets out of line. And if any relationship in life is not under the Spirit's power, then it will harm us. And so God says, I want to invite you to be constantly transformed. That's what verse 18 is about. Into a more godly person, a more winsome person in your relationships, whether it be with your children, your wife, or your parents. To be more gracious as husbands and sons and fathers. To be more winsome and loving as wives and daughters and mothers. You see, all of us are part of a family. Either you're still apart, your parents are around, or you have a family, or it goes this way. But we're all part of a family unit, and the larger unit is right here. And if you're born again, you're part of this family. And the Lord says no relationship should be dysfunctional within my family. And so He wants to transform us, and God wants to revolutionize every relationship in each of our lives. And He does that through the truth of Ephesians 5:18. But before we look at the Spirit-filled life, I want you to think about this. Our relationship with others will be transformed by godly choices we make. But as believers, we understand that God does not demand. His grace does not demand that we straighten up every relationship, that we allow His Spirit to fill our life. Grace offers us the power to transform every relationship in life and then waits. Grace does not demand. God does not say, if you don't do that, I'm going to do this. God says, I give you the power to transform that relationship that's out of kilter, that person you won't even look at, that person you won't forgive, that person you won't talk to, that child that did one too many, whatever. God says, I give you the grace to allow me to magnificently transform that relationship. Grace does not demand. Grace offers and waits. And God has offered to each of us the power of His Spirit that will shape every relationship in our personal life, our married life, our family life. And that's in Ephesians 5:18 down through chapter 6, verse 1. Let's stand together. If you got it in your Bibles, follow along. And I want to just read the four key verses of this passage because it's actually a very beautiful sequence of promises from God. In starting verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Then he does a strong contrast. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The fullness of Spirit transforms how we relate to one another. Now look at what it says, starting in verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's the first transformation. Verse 22 has the second one. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The next one is in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. And then finally, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. every relationship, all of us submitting to one another, wives submitting to husbands, husbands sacrificially loving and serving their wives, and children honoring and obeying their parents. Every relationship in life wonderfully can be transformed by the Holy Spirit if we invite Him to do that. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that we would realize that Your grace, offered through the power of Your indwelling, overflowing Spirit, is present to heal, to melt, to transform any dysfunctional relationship in our families, our marriages, or in life. Your grace is offered, but You wait for us to respond and to allow You to transform us. And I pray that this morning Your Spirit will be at work in our hearts, and that we will, as the song says, say, Spirit of a living God, I invite You to melt me. I'm cold and hard in some areas of my life with people. I ask You to mold me. I'm dysfunctional, broken, not working right. And that You would use me to be a living representative of Christ, and how Christ would respond, how Christ would relate, how Christ did relate. That's all the fullness of the Spirit is to do, is to make us like Jesus Christ. And I pray we'd invite You to do that today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, following the Spirit of God's plan is what we're supposed to do. And that plan is laid down in the Word of God, which brings us to point number one. God offers us Spirit-empowered and Spirit-transformed relationships. Now, the world says, well, you know, if this doesn't work out, you can have another one. You know, that's what marriage is about. That's why half of all marriages fail. The world says, it didn't work. I mean, you aren't fulfilled. You aren't satisfied. Or they don't make you reach your potential. Try again. God says, I want to transform every relationship you have in life. And that transformation is not based on whether or not the other person is following God's will. We're all independently transformed by God, detached from whoever, whether it's our parents, whether it's our children, whether it's our partner that is causing the friction. We can get our part of the equation in step with God. That's what this whole, each of us individually need to be Spirit empowered and transformed. Look what I mean. Look at verse 18. That's when we get filled with the Holy Spirit on a continuous basis. We're born again, and the instant of salvation, the Spirit of God moves in, and we get all of God, but He doesn't have all of us. We get all of God by His Spirit, but He doesn't fill every part of our lives. There's a great book, My Heart, Christ's Home, by Robert Boyd Munger, and it's just a beautiful story about how when we get saved, we let the Lord in the living room, but we don't let Him in the basement, we don't let Him in the garage, we don't let Him in the, you know, our study or our bedroom. We just let Him be out in the public areas. And then He spills over maybe in the kitchen, starts affecting our appetites. But we lock parts of our house off to Him. And filling with the Spirit is when every part of our life is unlocked and He's allowed to come in. And so what does He do? Well, look what He does in verse 21. First, every believer is to be transformed by a Spirit-prompted submissiveness in their heart. Number one, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We submit to one another not because the person might be worthy of it in our estimation, but because we fear God and He asks us to do it. And He's given us the grace to be mutually submissive. And mutually submissive is part of our community that we don't know that much about in America. In fact, for the last 2 weeks, we've been in the lands of the Bible. And I don't remember how many days ago, but we were looking and we were in Capernaum. And everybody was commenting. They're saying, look how close together those houses were in the first century with Christ in His time and Peter's house. And look how close they are. And I said, not just close. There was one water supply, and you had to walk in front of everybody's door every time you got even a glass of water. And there were the public restrooms that were used, and you had to walk to that. And everything was done in front of everybody. And it's amazing how in our push the button and the garage door goes down and our security system is on, and we live such regulated, allowing other people to know anything about us lives. It's just what we post. But what we really are, people don't know. That is different than it was when the church was powerful, because the church was connected and they were mutually submissive to one another because they feared God and they didn't allow relationships to get out of whack. Look at verse 22. Wives were transformed by a spirit-prompted, submissive heart, even though they might have excelled their husband in every way. Now, Bonnie isn't here this morning, but I'd say it if she was here. And I've told you many times, in every way when I met her, she excelled me in every way. And she has chosen. I mean, you ought to hear her preach. You know what I mean? Not really. You shouldn't. But she has chosen to take what the Bible calls her gender specific role. And her role is not to lead. And her role is not to be the one upon whom the leadership of the home comes. She has a very nurturing and special role. And so, and I told the first service, I'll tell you that, I mean, literally, she was everything. The national merit and the gold for the 4.0, and I forget all the other things she had. She had these big, on her gown when she graduated, those big, like, ribbon flower things and a bunch of medals. And I didn't even get a robe when I graduated. And so that's how she exceeds me, but she chooses. You know, I go out with couples all the time, and the wife's always correcting the husband, and she's always saying, "Oh, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know." And I think, I know you're smarter than him, but why do you have to let us know that? That's not submissiveness to one another in the fear of God. And part of being full of the Holy Spirit, look at verse 22. A wife will submit to her husband, and the text explains that as being respectful of him. The husband is supposed to love his wife. That's the next one in verse 25. It's very clear. The wife is to respect him in his attempts at love. And then finally, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children are to obey, and not just obey. Verse 2 says, honor in their responses. And you say, everything you just said is impossible. It is. And that's why God's grace gives us the power and the prompting. And what he waits for is us to say yes, that's what we want to be. And that's the first point. God offers us spirit-empowered and transformed relationships. How we are to each other, as wives, as husbands, and as children, how we relate in all of those different relationships, God wants to transform, magnificently altering us as we surrender to the Spirit-filled life, as we start unlocking those doors and saying, I want to let you in to every part of my life. I want you not only in, I want you to control. I want you to have the control over what's in those rooms in my life and all those relationships. But the next truth, look at verse 2, or the second point. God gives us portraits of spirit-filled families in his word. Remember that the Bible wasn't written in a vacuum. It was written to real people. In fact, I've said that, I think I spoke 72 times of all different lengths over the last 2 weeks, from 5 minutes up to 1 hour long sessions. And as I, every time I say, you know what, those were real people that lived here in Capernaum. There were real people that lived right here in Rome, that lived down here in the catacombs, that died in the Colosseum or in Nero's gardens. Real people in real places. They had real problems. And the Lord said to them, here's a portrait of what a spirit-filled family looks like. The biblical family is not subjective. It's not what we saw in Rome. There's a church on every corner there, and they're all filled with, you know, Michelangelo and Raphael's this and that, and people are all looking, they critique the art. That's not how the Bible is. It isn't like, well, I don't like impressionistic. You know, I want more of this style. God says this is what a family that is godly looks like. These are what relationships that are prompted by the Holy Spirit look like. Now, just to let you know, remember, God's plan works even when your husband or your wife or your children or your parents are not in step with God's will. Do you understand that? It isn't like a train that all the cars have to be on the same track going the same direction for it to work. No, each of us are supposed to be connected and online and downloading the power of the Spirit of God in our life, whether or not the rest of the relationships are right. So, God's plan works as a child, as a parent, as a married person, whether your husband, your wife, your children, your parents are not in step with the Lord. In fact, the Bible is filled with pictures like that. Job, that we studied last time. Did you know the only thing we know about his wife, Mrs. Job? Do you know what we know about her? She said to her husband, why don't you just curse God and die. Wow. Is that the spirit-filled wife? I mean, curse God and die? I'm not sure she was really in step. Maybe that's why Job prayed so much for his family. You don't want them to turn out like her. I don't know. But it doesn't sound like a spirit-filled mother. And so God's plan works even when your husband isn't in tune, or your wife isn't in tune, or your children are straying or not walking with the Lord, or your parents are not even in step with God's will. Another one. Samuel the prophet. Samuel, who heard as a little boy the Lord's voice and said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I want to do it." Great guy. His kids weren't. I mean, the Lord says your children can't be judges. They're dishonest. I don't want them. Yet Samuel, David, and multitudes of others, they still did God's will, even though their children were not walking with the Lord. Another great family in God's Word that was spiritually led by a mother who was married to a lost and pagan husband. I mean, he wasn't spiritual. He didn't even care about God. He was into the Greek gods and the pantheon. Timothy's mom, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice, were believers, but Timothy's dad was not. Yet God chose that the faith that dwelt first in grandma dwelt in mom and dwelt in Timothy, despite dad. And Timothy turned out to be one of the greatest missionary church planting pastors of the first century. He pastored. Now, he had a lot of struggles. Paul says, stop crying so much, you know, and I know you're weak and don't give up and come on, stir that gift up. He had a lot of weaknesses and things he struggled through. But yet he pastored the largest church of the ancient world. Eusebius tells us they had 50,000 people at the high point in Ephesus. And that weak, crying guy with the weak stomach that had to drink a little medicinal wine to help him out, God used, even though he had a dysfunctional family. So all we're asked to do is personally respond to God's plan. God won't force us. We say, yes, I want you to transform every relationship. Yes, I want to stay full of your Spirit. Yes, I want to have as much as possible, Paul said, as lies within me, to be at peace with everyone around me. I want no one that I can't look in the eye, no one that I avoid and avert my gaze from. I want every relationship to have your Spirit flowing through it. So that brings us to the third point. God explains the choices that Spirit-filled believers make. And that takes us to the book of Job. Let me show you what I mean. Because instead of talking about Job merely as a dad or a father, go with me to Job 1. That's the book just before Psalms. Job chapter 1. And I want to center in on this biographical sketch God gives of him. Because on Father's Day, I talked to you about Job, the mighty father. But you know what? We really need to take a step back from that and say, Job was at the very basic level a believer through whom the Holy Spirit was given freedom to operate. And that's the first choice we need to make, is to say, I want to operate with the Spirit-filled life. I want to surrender to the Holy Spirit to transform me into these choices. Because from Job's life, we can see that God offered grace and Job allowed God to transform Job's family through Job. God gave Job the power to make the right choices, but Job chose to agree and allow God to do that. See, we can withhold the Lord's blessing, the Lord's fullness of His Spirit in our life by our bad choices. So what are some choices God wants? Well, verse 5, Spirit-filled believers are given to godly praying like Job. One of the signs of the Holy Spirit filling our lives is that Paul says we pray without ceasing, that we're praying always in all situations, that we realize that apart from Him, John 15, we can do nothing. And prayer is the power line. Prayer is the connection. It's the download. It's keeping us logged on. It's amazing how when you're not logged on, everything doesn't work. In our electronic world, in the spiritual world, it's exactly the same. And so the first thing we're supposed to do is stay logged on. Look at verse 5, the end of the verse. It says, thus Job did regularly. What's that? It's all that praying he was doing. Job continuously, in various forms, was staying in touch with God through prayer. He was interceding for his kids. He was praying through their lives. He was asking God to consecrate them. He had specific requests. But he was regularly, thus Job did regularly. For just a minute, we're going to come right back, but I want to show you something in the book of Acts, because I want to define this word regularly for you. If you want to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6 and verse 4, it's amazing how the Bible defines the Bible. And what when Job regularly prayed, it means he just regularly gave himself to prayer. And that's the word I want you to notice in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, in verse 4. It says that in the New Testament, in Acts 6:4, we find the secret, the essence of what it means to cultivate spirit-filled praying. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. Jesus only taught his disciples how to what? Pray. Right. And they caught that. Acts 6:4 is the first time we get to hear the apostles come forward and summarize what 3.5 years of personal, intense discipleship taught them. And what do they say in Acts 6:4? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In just 8 words, the disciples sum up everything Jesus taught them about prayer and priorities. And in just 7 more words, the basis for their entire ministry. What they say is, what comes first is prayer, and everything else flows from that in the ministry of the word. Everything was reduced in their minds to what they were left on earth to do is, they were left on earth to stay logged on with God. That's prayer. That's why praying without ceasing means that you don't ever log out. You leave it logged on all the time. You leave connection. It doesn't mean you're talking all the time, saying, oh God, I don't, you know, it's not like mumbling all the time. It's never turning off the connection. And once they got that down, they said, and all ministry will flow from that. So, how do you cultivate spirit-filled praying? Well, look at the verse. We will give ourselves continually. That word is actually, the grammar of it is that is a verb. And the specific definition of the verb, it's future active indicative. What it means is, from right now onward, we'll never stop this. We're making a choice right now after graduating for 3.5 years. Jesus did a lot of stuff, but what we caught is we're going to never log off. We're going to stay connected. We're going to give ourselves to prayer. And then all of our ministry into people's lives will be empowered by that. Grammar, it's this future active indicative verb. But the meaning of the word, by the way, this word is used 10 times in the New Testament. The word is proskartereo, which means give ourselves continually to. But actually what the word means in English is stick tightly, not pull apartable. It's kind of like super glue is what it is. There have been a lot of pranks lately where people have super glued people to things, and they're finding super gluing people is a criminal act because they're so stuck, they have to be cut off when you super glue them. And what it says is that someone would have to cut us a part of our life. We're so given to being logged on to God. See, it's amazing how much they wanted to never be out of touch with the Lord. Literally, this says that we are to be persevering in constant readiness, adhering and sticking to being in touch with God. But the last thing, if you just look at verse 4, do you notice the order of things? We will give ourselves, and the first thing is to prayer. And that's before everything else. That is exactly what Jesus said in the temptation. That's another place we were up in the wilderness of the temptation of Christ. And in that lesson, we learned that Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou what? Serve. What comes before everything else? The worship. What is the channel that the worship flows through? Prayer. Prayer always is the first priority. Everything else flows from that. So, can we learn something about how to allow the Spirit to empower our prayers for those we love? Well, back to Job. And if you put your finger in there or kept a marker in there, let me show you what Job says in his biography here about prayer. Number one, Spirit-filled prayers are to follow the lives of those we love. You notice what Job does. Job, it says, verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course. His prayers followed their lives. He didn't have this set prayer regimen that he just did detach from them. He actually knew what was going on in their lives. He knew where they were. He knew where they were headed. He knew what they were facing. And he prayed with them for them. He asked the Lord. He stayed in constant touch. And Spirit-filled prayers that are modeled in the Scripture follow the lives of those we love. You and I will never pray effectively for those who are not regularly on our hearts. That's why Paul says, "For you know that you are on my heart." And what he said later, in fact, one of the places we were was Paul's Mamertine prison, where he wrote 2 Timothy. And what's interesting is that Paul said there that I have constantly poured out my life like a drink offering. Did you know prayers are irrecoverable? The time you spend praying, you can't get back. But the neat thing is, when prayers are poured out as a drink offering to the Lord, He collects them all. They're so precious because it's such a sacrifice that we pour ourselves out. So Spirit-filled prayers, number one, follow the lives of those we love. Secondly, Spirit-filled prayers are for sanctification of our families and those we love. Notice what it says in verse 5. Job would send and sanctify them. What is sanctification? It's usefulness. And what we do is, as we're praying, we're saying, "Lord, you know, there's something, an impediment in this person whose life I love so much. And what they're doing speaks so much louder than what they say that no one will listen to what they say because their actions speak louder than their words. And I'm praying you'll make them useful." That's what sanctification is. Useful. Something that is available for God's use at all times. And that's what we're praying for. And so Job, notice what he says, Job would send and sanctify them in verse 5. And he went to God seeking their purity, their set-apartness for the Lord. Thirdly, look in the middle of the verse, he would rise early in the morning. I mean, he was already doing all this sending and sanctifying, praying stuff. But this third element, the third Spirit-filled prompt that the Lord wants to do in our life is that Spirit-filled prayers intercede for family members. You know what that means? You don't just pray for this and for that. You become an intercessor and say, "Lord, I'm going to hold them up before you in prayer." That's why you can't intercede for everyone. You can't really pray for everyone. I tell people there are several types of prayer. There's kind of like watching news praying, you know. Every time, you know, there's some disaster on the news, what I'm praying is some of those saved paramedics and some of those saved policemen and some of those saved soldiers will share the gospel. Some of those doctors that are in these traumatic events that they can share, like a medic on the battlefield with the person. And then there's reading prayers. As you're reading emails and all that, I mean, I was offline for 3 days. I got 450 emails. You know, it just takes so long, and you don't have time to go back to them. You only see them once. And so you pray as you're even reading and offer that up. Or even here at church as people share burdens. But what we do is we say, "I want to intercede." And he rose early in the morning. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He stood before the Lord on their behalf. You know, this morning I was walking in, I was going down the middle aisle, and one of the people stopped me and they said, "When I got the e-news and found out when you're leaving, I've prayed every day until right now. When did you get back?" I said, "Last night at 9 o'clock. They said, "Oh, good. I haven't stopped praying." And I thought, that's an intercessor. Someone who takes a prayer request and keeps praying for it until they find out. I saw someone in the lobby and I said, "How'd the job interview go?" And they had so many, they didn't know which one I was talking about. I said, "Well, it was 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago you told me about it." And they went, "Not very well." I said, "Then we'll keep praying," right? See, you take a request, you hold on to it, and you bring it before the Lord. Fourthly, Spirit-filled prayers, look at the nearly the end of verse 5. It says, "For Job said, it may be my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Spirit-filled prayers are offered from God's perspective. In other words, we see their life through the lens of the Scripture. Now, how do you do that? How do you see someone else's life through the lens of Scripture? You learn to look at your own life through the lens of the Scripture. That's the whole plank and speck, you know. Don't take the speck out of someone else's eye until you take the beam, the plank, out of your own eye. What does that mean? That means that we confront ourselves first. In fact, this fall we're doing a biblical counseling, year-long study of Counseling and Discipleship 101 and 102 on Wednesday nights. And the whole course, the first year a counselor has to prepare for counseling someone else is they counsel themselves. They learn how to analyze my struggles, my weaknesses, my failures, and how the Word of God can meet and mend and transform every one of those before we ever go picking specks out of anybody else's eye. And that's this idea that we offer our prayers from God's perspective. Notice the words it says, for it may be in their hearts. See, we don't know people's motives, but we offer from God's perspective. Job was aware of the pressure on his family, and what a challenge, what an opportunity, what an encouragement it can be for us to go to someone and say, I've struggled with that. Yes, you know, I've had, yes, we've gone through those same long hours or transitions or disappointments or losses. And this is how the Lord sustained us. Now, no two situations are exactly alike, but you can say in a somewhat similar situation, this is how the Lord's word has transformed us. Finally, look at the end of verse 5 of Job 1. Thus Job did regularly. Spirit-filled prayers never quit. We give ourselves to prayer. Now, I want to apply this because that's the truth. But how do we apply it? In other words, as the scriptures are laid before us, how do we get started with a spirit-filled regimen, a spirit-filled habit of praying for those we love? Well, we have a tool, you know, right out by the media center. That way, there are these booklets here. In fact, I'm just going to give you the front page of this booklet, and it's the same thing that's on this little card. This is in every visitor packet. This is on our website as a PDF. Let me just read to you how you get started in spirit-filled praying. And what we do, and if you want to turn your Bibles, turn to Acts 26:18, because this is the very beginning of praying for anyone that you love. If someone says, pray for me, in fact, we just got back from spending hours with Arabs and Jews, and they would say, pray for me. And I always had to pause and I had to say, well, let me share with you the basis for what you're asking me to do. I can generally pray for you that God will send rain on everybody in the world like he does graciously. He allows it to rain on the good and on the evil. But do you want real, real targeted intercessory prayer? Who does the Bible say we're supposed to first start with Acts 26:18? And I call this praying for spiritual reality in someone's life. And this is the type of thing that spirit-filled believers are asked by God to pray for, and that's praying for spiritual reality. Before you pray for their sickness and their job, pray for spiritual reality, because God can't work unless they come to that first place. And that first place is salvation, Acts 26:18. Spiritual reality starts when we see them genuinely saved. For 5 years, I was a youth pastor at largest at that time Christian university in the world. We had 7,200 students. And I was the youth pastor for the incoming high schoolers. I was a high school youth pastor. And the school had 1,200 incoming students every year. And I got 100 of them that were always coming in to my youth group. How would you like to have 100 new youth every year added to the ones you already had, and you had them for 4 years? And so it was really wonderful and a phenomenon. For 5 years, I experienced this. You know what I found out? These were coming from some of the most conservative churches in America. And these kids were brought up, most of them, in Christian homes, or they would have never gone to such a strict Christian school. And a fourth of every incoming class, one out of four, we found out were not even Christians. And you know why we found that out? Because in the opening series, we define salvation. We say, Acts 26:18, has this happened to you? Not did you pray something, or did your parents tell you not to worry? They led you to the Lord when you're 2 years old. But did this happen to you? This is salvation, the Lord defines in verse 18. To open their eyes. You were born blind and your eyes were fused shut. You couldn't see. Salvation, your eyes are opened. And all of a sudden, the Bible makes sense. Before salvation, it's gibberish. It's only spiritually discerned. Have your eyes been opened? Every person was not only born with their eyes fused shut, they were born totally loving darkness and drawn toward dark things. It says, look, the next line, turned from darkness to light. Our appetite has changed from loving to eat darkness to longing and hungering and thirsting, as Jesus said, after righteousness. And so we'd asked the 1,200 incoming students, we had special meetings with them, said, let's just do this. Let's talk about genuine spiritual reality in your life. Have you ever been genuinely saved? Not did you go forward, not did you pray, not did mom and dad pat you on the head and say, don't worry about it, I remember it, even if you don't, it's okay. Have you been transformed? Have your eyes been opened? By the way, if you have a red letter Bible, this is in red. That means Jesus, it's all inspired by the Spirit of Christ, but he specifically said these words. He said, this is salvation. You open, their eyes are open, they're turned from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Not only were we born with our eyes sealed shut and in the dark, we were chained, locked in a cell, unable to do anything but be angry and selfish and full of anxiety and emptiness and restlessness and longing after dark things. And all of a sudden, the lights come on, our eyes open, the chains fall off. You know, we didn't get very far in this list, and the kids were just, wow. Regularly, 300 out of 1,200 would gloriously get saved. You know what happened when they went home for Christmas? The parents would say, you're finally acting like you were supposed to have acted all along. Because they were finally born again. And the list doesn't stop there. To receive forgiveness of sins, that ends all guilt and all this endless fear that comes from sin that is just always kind of in the background, kind of harming our lives. It causes a lot of mental duress, unforgiven sin, and an inheritance among those that are sanctified. Have you seen all these things happen? Are you genuinely saved? Did you know that spiritual reality is the first thing we pray? If you don't pray for anything else for those you love, pray for spiritual reality. Pray, in fact, I'm just going through this card. Pray for saving faith, that their eyes are open, they're turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they receive forgiveness of sins and be sanctified. Number two, spiritual reality continues when we see them loving God's word. Real quickly, I'll read to you Job 23:12. This is what it says. We're in Job, looking at his life. Do you know what he said? I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said what Jesus said. I can't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Did you know that's spiritual reality? If those we love would rather watch television than read the Bible, if they would rather play games. You know, we were walking through the old city of Jerusalem last week. Do you know what? Shop after shop, you saw all these Muslim kids playing American video games, blasting and, you know, killing and everything. And I thought, that's understandable. They don't know the Lord. But can a believer never? Can a believer have spiritual reality and never hunger after the Word of God? We pray continually that they love God's Word. Thirdly, spiritual reality involves them living in victory. One of the things that every parent should do with their children is you should know your children well enough to say, how are you doing in that area? You know, it's very normal for boys, and not as normal for girls, but for boys to be exposed to things they shouldn't be exposed to. They just kind of seem to find a way to either get online or find something somewhere, and you just are aghast when you find out that they're looking at filth. That is normal for fallen creatures that we are. What's abnormal for a believer is that pattern is never broken. And what it says in John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And there's not spiritual reality if there's never been freedom from the power of sin. In fact, verse 36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. What's spiritual reality? That their eyes have opened, that they stop loving darkness, they love the light, they're turned, they begin being sanctified, and they're set free. Like the great hymn writer said, my chains fell off, my heart is free, I went forth and followed thee. That's spiritual reality. Anything else isn't biblical. That's spiritual reality. Real quickly, spiritual reality also involves them thinking of heaven. It says in Colossians 3, since you were raised with Christ, Paul's telling the Colossians, since you claim to be born again believers, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting in the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Did you know it's very dangerous if a person's goals are only career goals, financial goals, personal, I want to travel and experience and have a good time goals? God says spiritual reality is that we see more and more of our affections. See what it says? Set your affections, your mind, what you think about, what you're pinning all the time on your boards, on things above. Not on all the, my bucket list and every place I want to go and every bathroom fixture I want to have and every food I want to make. But more and more of my life is pinned above. That's spiritual reality. That's spiritual health. Spiritual reality also involves finding sin repulsive. Did you know you can tell if a person's a believer? Because sin is repulsive. Psalm 38:18. I declare my iniquity. You know what iniquity? The Hebrew word means bent. I declare I'm bent. And I have this I was born bent. And it's kind of like a car that you run over the curb too many times, or you turn your wheel when it's parked against the curb, and you get it so far out of alignment that the body of the car is headed this way, but you got the tires going this way. You're bent toward the wrong direction, and you need alignment. And the alignment is this. I declare my iniquity. I say, that's a bent, that's a bent, that's a bent. My anger's a bent, my bitterness is a bent, my anxiety's a bent, my lust and covetousness after all this stuff is a bent. And I will be in anguish over my sin. That's spiritual reality. Finally, spiritual reality also involves seeing them stay tender toward God. By the way, I actually keep this in my wallet. That's why it's the size out in that stand. I love to keep it with me. And every time, I'm in the wrong line at the post office or at the wrong line at the bank or the wrong line at Myers, or like last night, the wrong line at O'Hare, every passport line, they were just not even looking at the people. They were stamping them. Ours, they were doing DNA testing, I think, And so you just pull out your prayer sheet. Did you know when there's an unexpected stop in your life, it could be a call to pray? And what do we pray for? We pray that we will see those we love staying tender toward God. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you'll not despise. Did you know the Lord will forgive endlessly if we come confessing, contritely, repentantly? He says, my love has no limit. He says, I'm going to save you to the uttermost if you will have a tender heart. Okay? So that's the message. How do we start? It starts where we began. Ephesians 5:18. We have to say, Spirit of living God, I need you to refill me. I want you to melt all the hard and cold places in my life where you're not allowed in. I want you to reshape, mold me into the relationships that I'm to have with you, God, and others, so I can become an instrument to pray for those I love around me. And I want you to use me in that way. So what we're going to do, let's all close our Bibles and let's stand up. And we're going to close by singing a prayer. Last Sunday, while you were here enjoying two great messages, I heard about them in the lobby, I didn't hear about the week before, but I'm sure those were good too, but everybody remembers last week's. But while you were doing that, we actually walked from our hotel to the top of Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and we climbed up to the top of the building over the ancient synagogue on Mount Zion, where since the first century, they've remembered the upper room. And we stood on that rooftop, and I said, we're going to come to the upper room and ask the Lord to do what he did again, to refill us. And we sang this song, and I thought of it then. That's when I decided we should do it this morning here. If you need a fresh start in your husband-wife relationship, if you need a fresh start with your parents, if you need a fresh start with your kids, the person that wants to do it is here, God, the Spirit. And all you have to do is invite him. He's waiting to be invited to transform every relationship in life. Let's sing that to the Lord, and I'll close in prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God. on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And let's bow together for prayer, and with heads bowed, if you need to talk to someone about your soul, about your life, at the end of the service, as every service, there'll be elders and godly Titus II women here, and you come. But let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that wherever melting is needed, that we would invite your Spirit to take over. Wherever reshaping the bent parts of us that only you can fix, we ask that. But all that we be sanctified, useful in your hands, so that our lives are confronted, so that we can be involved as those who pray for those we love that are in the relationships of our life. To that end, we ask for your fullness, what only you can do for your glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.